Today we're beginning at chapter 1, verse 12. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint.
Thank you, Anne Petra. Let's pray. Father, as we consider your word this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts, soften us, and open our eyes that we might behold the truth, the beauty, and the majesty of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Over these last few weeks, we've been working our way through the book, the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. You may remember that Habakkuk is a man who lived in Jerusalem about 600 BC. He's a prophet. He's a most likely a prophetic musician who worked in the temple in Jerusalem. And Habakkuk's living at a time in 600 BC where the moral and the social evil among the people of God is at this kind of all-time high. There's this terrible king ruling over Judah. Injustice is flourishing. Violence is everywhere. God's people are being disobedient. Society is just kind of crumbling down around him. And the book that we're looking at records this conversation between God and Habakkuk. And it all starts with Habakkuk coming to God, and he questions him and he asks him why. Why, God, is there so much violence and injustice going on in the world? Why is that happening? Habakkuk just cannot get his head around it. Why won't God do something about it? He desperately wants an answer from God, and he says to God, God, how much longer do I have to keep on witnessing this? In many ways, we've heard the last few weeks that they're very relevant questions for our own day, aren't they? Why does God allow such injustice and violence to flourish in our world? Why do we have to witness these wars going on around the place? When will God bring peace to Ukraine and Gaza? Why do things just seem to keep getting worse? How much longer will people have to keep suffering? And then last week we read that God gives an answer to Habakkuk, and God tells Habakkuk firstly to look beyond himself, to lift his gaze and to think that actually maybe God is doing something bigger in this world that he doesn't know about. And then he tells Habakkuk that actually the worst is yet to come for God's people. Things are about to get a whole lot worse in Jerusalem and Judah because God is raising up this group of people called the Babylonians, these violent, impetuous, cruel, callous, evil, greedy people who are going around at the time conquering cities, and their next stop was Jerusalem. And God sends these Babylonians into his city as judgment upon his own people for their unfaithfulness to him. And this is the last thing that Habakkuk wants to hear. And like Habakkuk, we get to the end of last week's passage and we're kind of a bit shocked, right? It's a bit confusing. Habakkuk begs God to end the violence, to stop the injustice. And God says, get ready for more. The worst is yet to come. God's answer to Habakkuk finishes in verse 11, as we heard last week, and then from verse 12, he comes back to God with more questions. We don't know how long the gap is between verse 11 and verse 12, what the time was, but when you're told some hard news, normally it takes a bit of time to process, to let it really sink in, and I think we can assume that Habakkuk took his time to digest what God had told him. His city is about to be destroyed. God's not answering his prayers in the way that he wants him to. And we're going to see in this morning's passage that in his response, Habakkuk starts off very affirmative and full of faith and acceptance. But as we keep on reading on through the rest of the chapter, he continues to maybe think about the implications of what God has said to him, that the doubt and the questioning and the wrestling starts to creep back in. So as we look further at Habakkuk's response to God this morning, we're going to see two main things. The first thing is Habakkuk's foundational faith, and then we're going to see Habakkuk's continued questioning. And so under foundational faith, let's pick up from verse 12. Habakkuk says this, it's up on the screen. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. Now, to really get what Habakkuk's saying here, we need to remember what God has just said to him previously. We have verse after verse after verse describing how awful these Babylonian people are. They're ruthless, impetuous, lawless, dreaded people. And then the line immediately before this one says, their God is their strength. These Babylonians, people who are coming in, they're people who worship their own strength, their own power. They find their hope in their ability to conquer and destroy other people. And Habakkuk thinks about this. He sees that actually this is quite futile. And when he comes back to God, he says, my God, my Holy One, you will never die. Habakkuk knows that God is the holy and the everlasting God who will not be defeated by death. He is not limited by time or space. He endures into eternity. He's unlike any other man-made God or object of worship. He will not fail. He does not depend on human strength for success. He is vastly more powerful than these Babylonians could ever be. And Habakkuk says, that's my God. That's who I worship. My God, like the Babylonians, it's not my own strength. No, eventually strength will fade away into nothing. My God is the Holy One who will never die. But to note here the very personal way in which Habakkuk addresses God, three times in one verse, we've got the word my God. My Holy One. Then a bit further on, it says, my rock. He expresses this deeply personal relationship with God. Despite all the things going on around him, despite the misunderstandings and confusion and impending destruction of his city, Habakkuk says, you are my God. You are my Holy One. You are my rock. These are all words and terms that have been used throughout the history of God's people to describe God. Habakkuk, perhaps thinking back to the fact that God is his rock, a solid and sure foundation to stand on in troubled times. Faithful and unshakable is about 1,000 years earlier that Moses first describes God as the rock. And as Habakkuk thinks about and wrestles with what's going on and what God is actually like and who he's been described as in the past, he comes to God expressing his faith and his trust. In the midst of a confused and difficult world that we live in our own troubles and stresses and anxieties, we need to express a deeply personal relationship with God. My God. my Holy One, my rock. We're not to be afraid to express our love and affection for God. He's not some faraway, impersonal, thoughtless force up in the sky. No, he's your God. He is your Holy One. He is your rock, your foundation, your security. He has redeemed you. He has brought you into his family. He's your loving Heavenly Father. He loves you with an everlasting love. He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing. It is a personal relationship with him. So allow yourself to be personal with God. Go to him and recount what he has done for you. Rehearse his unchanging characteristics. Express your trust in him. Consider what he has done and express your gratitude and affection. So that's how Habakkuk starts his response to God. It seems that only once he recounts his faithfulness, God's faithfulness to him, that then he accepts the hard words that God has said. Do you notice the order? He recounts God's faithfulness. He reminds himself of who God is. And then he's able to accept the hard words of God. He says, "You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish." After begging God for justice in Jerusalem back in verse 4, Habakkuk then accepts here in verse 12 the fact that God is doing justice through the Babylonians. These ruthless, impetuous people are God's instrument of justice in Jerusalem. God's people had turned their backs on him. They were not being faithful to him. Society had crumbled. Injustice and violence were everywhere. And because God is a just God, a holy God, he does not allow evil to go unpunished or unnoticed. And where there's persistent and unrepentant sin among God's people, we read throughout the Bible, there is judgment. Habakkuk expresses his faith, he accepts God's judgment, but then he can't really help himself and kind of launches into a new round of questioning and wrestling with God, because there are still things that he doesn't quite understand. It's important for us to note that Habakkuk's next round of questioning comes from this foundation of faith. Remember, he's affirmed who God is in verse 12. He's the Holy One. He's the everlasting God. He is the rock. And it's from this foundation of faith that he kind of steps up then and wrestles with what this means. And that's important for us too to remember as we wrestle with big, hard, important questions about life and suffering and violence. Questions about war and injustice. It's okay and good for us to grapple with these things, but it makes so much more sense when we do it from this foundation of faith, remembering who God is, recalling that he is a faithful God, that he is eternal and just and holy and righteous and perfect in every way possible. These are all the things that Habakkuk remembered. But there was just one thing that he couldn't seem to reconcile. You see, he knows God's holy. He's just called in the holy God. And then he says to God, he says, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous?" Habakkuk, he doesn't get it, right? He knows that God is holy and pure and perfect and just in every possible way. He knows that God cannot tolerate wrongdoing and sin. Why then would he use these evil Babylonians as his instrument of justice among his own people? If he really is so good and perfect and cannot stand evil, then why use the Babylonians to conquer Jerusalem? Do you get why Habakkuk's so confused and upset? It's a reasonable question. He doesn't get it. There seems to be this contradiction in God's character. He goes on and says, "Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Why, God, are you going to allow the wicked to destroy those who are more righteous?" Do you see what Habakkuk's saying here? He's complaining to God, saying that the Babylonians are the wicked ones who are going to swallow up or destroy those who are more righteous. That's God's people. Habakkuk's essentially saying, "Oh, God, we're not as bad as the Babylonians. We're much more righteous than them. Why would you let these evil people punish us righteous people?" You see how Habakkuk's kind of claiming the moral high ground, isn't he? He's weighing up in his mind and he's thinking, well, who's more evil? Who's more morally corrupt? And he, in his own mind, has decided that the Babylonians are more corrupt than God's people in Jerusalem, and he's decided that actually it's not really fair that those who are kind of 80% bad should be able to destroy people who are kind of 70% bad. Surely at least the least bad people should bring justice on the more bad people. Isn't that kind of how we think sometimes? Habakkuk's taking on this role of kind of moral judge. And when we as humans take on this role of moral judge, we're always, always going to make ourselves seem much better than we actually are. At least I'm not as bad as that guy. Yes, I gossip a bit, but not as bad as that person. Yes, I do the wrong thing, but not as bad as that person. I'm a good person. When you contrast me to everyone else in Hobart, I'm a pretty good person. Yes, I might have upset some people along the way, but I'm a good person. It's a very human thing to do, isn't it? To always compare ourselves and think and compare about how we kind of sit on the morality scale, and we think that we're always a bit higher than someone else. Remember back in Genesis when Adam gets in trouble for eating the fruit, what does he do? He immediately blames Eve, even though he did it as well. And Eve's first reaction is to blame the serpent. Nobody takes responsibility for their disobedience and moral corruption. We're always kind of pointing the finger and comparing ourselves to other people and assuming that we're not as bad as the next person. But you know, as a temple musician, Habakkuk would have known these words from Psalm 14, words penned by King David hundreds of years earlier. When the king said, "The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned away, all have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." You may be familiar with these words. They're later quoted by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament in Romans 3, where Paul as well concludes that all people have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I think it's Billy Graham who says that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. When we come to the cross, no one's more morally kind of high up or closer to another, right? As humans, all of us, we're all on the same level playing field. None of us can claim the moral high ground. We're all as bad as one another. No one does everything that's pleasing to God. No one is righteous before God. And here is Habakkuk kind of pouring out his heart and his complaints to God. He's made this assumption that God should only use righteous people to punish wicked people. But he's actually forgotten the fact that there are no righteous people. He thought he was one, and his God's people were righteous, but they weren't. And as he continues to press his point from verse 14, he comes up with a rather creative illustration comparing God's people to fish and the Babylonians to fishermen coming in and catching them with nets. He says, you have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. With a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old, the movie of choice in our household is Frozen at the moment. It's very frustrating. I think we've seen it 7 or 8 times in the last few months. But much to my joy and delight, a few months ago we got to watch Finding Nemo. And it's a great movie. It's 20 years old now. It makes you feel very old. But there's this particular scene in Finding Nemo. You might remember it, the picture of it. This terrifying scene, if you're a kid particularly, when some fishermen come along and put their nets down into the water to kind of drag up this massive school of fish. And as we're watching Finding Nemo, we get to watch it from the perspective of the fish, right? And it captures the stress and the terror of the fish being caught up in this net. And they're doing whatever they can and working together to escape this dreaded and fearsome net. And this is the kind of image that Habakkuk portrays here. He kind of describes God's people as being like fish, swimming around happily in the sea, and then suddenly this net comes along, gathering them all up, these evil and greedy fishermen coming to catch the fish. And in Habakkuk's illustration, when the fishermen get their fish, they've come through, exploited, destroyed the ocean. Verse 15, he rejoices and is glad. Verse 16, he sacrifices to his dragnet and burns incense to it. Habakkuk's saying that these people worship the net. They treat it like a god. They're worshipping this tool that they're coming to use to destroy God's people. And of course, this image he's describing is the Babylonians destroying God's people, these people who worship their own strength, finding their value and their security and their ultimate worth in their ability to conquer and destroy. And as if that's not bad enough, Habakkuk says, for by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. These wicked Babylonians flourish. They love this kind of obscenely luxurious lifestyle that they've gained for themselves at the cost of other people's misery. They relish in the wealth that they've created for themselves. And like previous passages we've encountered in this book, it's not that hard for us to spot modern-day examples of this kind of behavior. And God's people need to be very careful about participating in that kind of life. Living in luxury at the expense of other people's suffering. Habakkuk longs for justice in this world. He longs for judgment to come against the evildoers. And Habakkuk asks some really good questions of God. But as we read through what he says, we get this kind of sense of irony, right? He wants justice to come. He wants things to get better. But when God tells him that justice is coming, suddenly it's all a bit unfair. For Habakkuk, it's a problem if God doesn't dispense justice. It's a problem for him if God does dispense justice. If only Habakkuk was God, right, and knew and saw and understood everything and made perfect and just decisions, then maybe Habakkuk would understand. But of course, Habakkuk is not God, and he only understands so much. Next week, we're going to get into the next part of what Habakkuk says. But before we go there, I just want to close this morning by thinking about how Jesus impacts all of our understanding of this. As I said last week and the last few weeks, when we're reading the Old Testament, we always need to read it in light of what Jesus has done. We need to put our kind of gospel glasses on and really be thinking and wrestling with and wondering and asking ourselves, how does the fact that God has sent his son Jesus into the world, his perfect son, to show us how to live, to take our punishment for sin on the cross and rise again to new life, how does all of that kind of inform our reading and understanding of Habakkuk? We've been reminded in this passage that before God, nobody is righteous. Nobody's lived a perfect moral life. All of us have said or thought or done things that we shouldn't have done, no matter how much we like to think we're good people. But actually, before God, no one is good. And because of that, because of our disobedience to God, our relationship with God stands broken, and in his perfect justice, there has to be a price paid for it, that otherwise God's not being just. There has to be a price paid for the transgression. And as Habakkuk found out, there's got to be a consequence for disobedience to God. And that's why, in his grace and mercy, God sends his son Jesus into the world as one of us. God's son Jesus is the only one who has done no wrong, the only one who is perfectly just and righteous in every way. He goes to the cross for us. He gives up his life. He submits to the violence and injustice of this world out of love for us. And then 3 days later conquers death to show that he is indeed the everlasting God. You know, Jesus, the perfect Son of God, he in his teachings, he talks about us, people, being a bit like fish. He tells his earliest followers that he's going to teach them to go out and fish for people. People who are floundering around in this world, people who need help and hope and life and peace and joy and meaning and purpose, people who are tossed around and confused by the violence and evil that's going on in the world. Jesus comes into the world to scoop us up and rescue us, to bring us back to our Heavenly Father, to give us new and abundant life. Yes, we need to live in this violent and confusing world. But as followers of Jesus, we can live in a way that doesn't give in to the violence and injustice, but instead standing in partnership with him for a just and peaceful world, waiting for God's ultimate plans and purposes to achieve their perfect end. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for these words from Habakkuk. Father, I pray that you would keep us from asserting ourselves as the moral judges of this world. Lord, keep us from comparing ourselves to others all the time. Lord, lift our gaze and help us to see that you are the perfect, holy, righteous judge of this world. Lord, we thank you and praise you for sending your son Jesus to come down from heaven to rescue and redeem us. And Father, as we live in this broken and violent world, I pray that you would help us to walk with you each day. Give us peace. Help us not to fear. Lord, help us to remember that you have a good and perfect plan for this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand as we sing?
glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, their faces are never covered with shame. The poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. To the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Please join us as we go deeper with God today.